There are some websites we're going to kind of talk about a little bit at first here today. Let's open in prayer first. Sweet Father, we just reveal our hearts to you, Lord, this morning. And just Lord, we just want to rest in your grace and bow our hearts before you in honor and praise of you, Lord. We just give you our adoration, and we seek your Holy Spirit this morning, like Mike said, to just anoint this church, Lord, and not just with study, but with passionate fury in our hearts for you and for your mission, Lord Jesus. In the name that is most high above all, in the name of Jesus, we bless you. Amen. All right, talking about those websites. There's one out there, I think it's the guy's name is like Michael Hazy, H-A-Z-E, and he does these little videos where he goes through shopping stores and he goes through different things, and he simply asks people, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus? And you can watch these, and about 90% of the people are offended. We'll tell him no. We'll tell him I don't have time for it. Whatever. And every once in a while you get one that says yes. Yes. But 90% of them will say no. No. Or laugh and say no, even. And sometimes you'll see him in a group of people he's asking, a whole group, and they all say no, and they smile and walk on. And I just want to encourage you, our scripture today is really talking about Israel, but it's also talking about the stupor of the heart. The Bible describes it to be spiritually dead. And I want us to know that when we look around, we think, wow, you know, our world is growing more chaotic and more dark and sinister even. We see the news. I don't like looking at the news or the newspaper and say, well, that's my inspiration about what God is doing, but you can't help but notice it. And even in the scripture tells us in the last days that there will be this lack of respect toward people, toward each other. There will be chaos, there will be aggression, not just in larger groups, but even all the way down to the family unit, where fathers will struggle with their sons and daughters with their mothers and brothers and sisters, and will fight against each other. And we're so divided in this country. But I will tell you, God is preparing his remnant of grace. He is preparing that last final generation. What generation is that? I'm not sure when that final generation is going to be completed, but I will tell you, he's working it through. And remember, remnant, small, sometimes even microscopic. Even microscopic kids. But he gets as much glory from the one as he would the thousand. And if we were to say that, you know, the church really buckles down and really promotes, you know, evangelism and all this, and we get the sweat of our brow out there and we really make it happen, but it's only by his Spirit it's going to really happen. You know, God purposely, I think, does the remnant of it to make sure that he gets all the glory. That he gets the glory. You know, it's not our sweat of brow, but it's just our faithfulness in him, in his work. We're in the 11th chapter today of Romans, 11th chapter. And really, you know, we're talking about Israel, we're talking about Israel's rejection, but I will tell you, Israel's rejection is not total. I knew this one guy that came with us into our church one time, and he had gotten some really bad doctrine. I don't know where he got this, but he truly, truly, truly believed that Israel was done away with and that God had replaced Israel with the church. And it's called replaced theology. And it's wrong. Throughout Scripture, you can read where God is still working with Israel. And there is a weird world of definitions. We have what is known as the church, right? And we're in that age of the church, and we're told that there's coming a time when the age of the church will come to a completion. And then God will work directly with Israel. And we know why God is working with Israel, because he's a promise keeper. You read Daniel. Daniel was explicit. 490 years, but we know only 483 years were completed. We know God's a promise keeper, and he would not be a promise keeper unless he completes those 7 years. And we know he is going to complete the 7 years. We know what that is. And the sad part about it is such great death and destruction and chaos hits the earth. But it's all for the glory of the Lord and his work to bring about Israel. To bring about Israel, to bring them into the family. Paul is talking to this group of people who are a mixture of both Gentiles as well as Jewish people. And he says in verse 1, he says, I say then, has God cast away his people? There's a question mark. He's proposing this question because a lot of people looked at their circumstances and thought, wow, they're a microscopic population under the thumb of an iron, vicious Roman emperoring world, you know, a Roman empire. And on top of that, their Messiah comes and they rejected him. How bad could it get? How bad could it get? In Romans chapter 8 and 9, we see God's sovereign plan for salvation. We see him working that out. His great, you know, is being explained. In chapter 10, we read about how God starts laying out the plan that human beings have to make a choice. God's not just all sovereign and all calling and all dominating the situation, but he's also wanting human beings to make a clear decision for Christ. There's a plan. It's a strange plan, isn't it? But God is working it out. The survey that that young man does, he walks around asking questions, and I mentioned it to you, and so many people say no, no. And it looks like many are not choosing Christ. And guess what? That is true. And we say, well, that doesn't look too successful. I will tell you, it's 100% successful. God is saving. We, on one hand, see him saving. We want him to save every single breathing human being. But we know that's not true. The Bible tells us about people who die and go to hell and perish. Period. There's an urgency. There's a crisis going on. There are people plunging right now into the black abyss of hell, where there's nothing but wailing and gnashing of teeth. Think about that. Human beings who thought they had it all figured out are dying and going to hell, and some of them are Jewish. Some of them are Jewish. Some of them are Gentiles like us. The Bible tells us there's just not really a big difference between among humans. I mean, that it doesn't really matter if you're rich or poor, or if you come from, if you're Jewish or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. What matters is, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know him? Now, here Paul says, he answers his little question he throws out there, and he gives one of those emphatic, certainly not. And for, you know, we wonder, well, you know, okay, But he says over in chapter 9, verse 30, and we can read that, Paul says again something very similar. He says, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith? But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness? And he asked that question, why? Because they did not seek it by faith. They did not seek righteousness by faith, but they thought it they could obtain it through observance and regulatory keeping of laws and regulations and statutes. It goes on. It says, but as it were, by works of the law. It says they stumbled. They stumbled over a rock. The rock of stumbling himself is Jesus Christ, because he stands before them, and it is a great stumbling stone. It says, for they stumble at the stumbling stone. Verse 33 says in chapter 9, as it is written, behold, I lay lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. And that stumbling is that all your good works will never save you. They have to surrender their heart to him. They have to surrender their whole life. You know, and despite their permanent situation, I mean their current situation, Israel is not permanently lost. But many are. Many are. We think about wanting, I always used to really think it'd be kind of cool to go to Israel. I told Suzanne, we'll go there one day no matter what. In the day of the Lord, when he finally establishes his kingdom, we'll all be hanging out. And I'm not worried about that. But there are people who go there expecting something different, expecting an Israel that will receive you and thrilled that Christians are there. But really, Christianity is a very, very microscopic minority there. We'll talk about some numbers on that too, which are shocking. But Paul, he asked this question, and then he answers and says, certainly not. They're not permanently lost. And then he gives us evidence why. He gives himself as evidence. He says, I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. And then he emphatically says it again. He says, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know that the scripture says to Elijah? We know the story about Elijah. You remember the Baal priest? The calling down of fire from heaven? The burning up of the altar that no one could light but God? You know, one that was super soaked with water. And he proves a point, and he exaggerates proof of that point, that God is the God of Israel. Right? And then when all that happens, he orders them to be, he says, immediately take the Baal priest into custody. And they took him down to the river, and they cut every one of their heads off. And that made Jezebel very upset. And Jezebel started pursuing him, wanting him dead. It says right here, or do you not know what scripture says of Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel. Stop there for a moment. And it's true. Israel was so messed up that Elijah prayed God would deal with Israel, that God would address them. Do we live in such a state today with those who claim to be Christian? Indeed. I used to just say, oh Lord, please help them see the truth. Now my prayer is different. My prayer is like Elijah. Have your way with them, Lord. Address them. Do not let them misrepresent you any longer. Lord, please. There are so many people perishing because they look at the church that they see visibly. And they go, they lie, they steal, they're not honorable. And it seems that they misrepresent their Christianity. They're willing to compromise. Israel was horribly compromised at the time of Elijah. horribly compromised. They were worshiping other gods. Verse 3 says, Lord, they have killed your prophets and tore down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. He was hiding off in a cave, terrified that he was the only one left. Have you ever felt that way? Felt, why should I even continue to be a Christian in this rotten world? There are people that give up on their Christianity. They give up trying to evangelize. They give up on trying to speak the truth. But why? You're not alone, and neither am I. Now, we're not the predominance of the population of Earth. We're not. But we're not alone. We're not just one or two. There are many Christians who have not bowed their knees to false gods, who have not compromised themselves, who have not gone the way of the world. And I'm proud of you, and God is proud of you. Stand firm, children of God, children who believe in the Bible. You're children of God, and you have faith, and I beg you, stay the path. As Paul said to Timothy, stand your ground. Stand your ground. Where did God plant you? He planted you in the firmness and the truth of His Word. And He's going to be there for you. Hang in there. It goes on. They're seeking His life. But then Paul steps in verse 4 and he says, but what does the divine response say to him? Meaning, isn't that a great way of speaking of God? He is the divine response. Isn't that awesome? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal, the false gods. He didn't say, I have millions. He just said, oh, I have 7,000. Counting you, Elijah. Counting you. God has always worked in remnants. He didn't start out with millions of people on this earth. He started out with one man, and from his body he made a woman. From the beginning. He didn't start out with thousands of disciples. He started out with 12. Our Lord and Savior, handpicked. He said to them clearly, you did not choose me. I chose you. And He has chosen each and every one of us. For what? All for His glory. All for His purposes. You're part of the promise. That promise is continuing. It doesn't seem to take root in everybody. Just as Mark chapter 4 about the soils. The seed does not sprout in every soil. Do not assume it does. But, verse 5, it says, even so, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Of grace. Guess what? At this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. It's working its way out. God is working it out. He's working it out with those that you know. He's working it out with those that you encounter. People in your family, perhaps. Will everybody get saved? I don't know. I would like it, but I don't think so. And you say, well, why can't God do something greater? Why can't He enforce it? Why can't He strive harder to get His Holy Spirit into their hearts? Remember, even during the tribulation, God sends an angel that is arching across the sky, shouting out the gospel of Jesus Christ so all can hear it. And they double down and say, no, no, even no, even more no. An angel hovering in the sky. Get over that. Think about that. And we beat ourselves up when we share the gospel and it falls on deaf ears. It falls on, as he refers here, and we'll see that, it falls on those of a stupid heart. Not a stupid, but what, you ever been like really tired and someone calls you and you're on the phone, oh, what? And you don't even know who it was. You hang up and you want, and then later on you remember, I answered the phone. Was that my boss? Was that my boss? Was that my wife? Was that my husband? My other boss? Right. Well, you don't know. But there's a brokenness in humans. And that stupor is really a spiritual deadness. We read it clearly in the beginning of the book of Romans. We read it very, very explicitly that the humans are so spiritually dead, they don't know they're spiritually dead. I one time thought I would demonstrate Romans real clearly of what spiritual dead look like. And that was to bring in my lunch one day, a nice raw piece of ribeye steak, and set it up here in front of everybody and say, that is as much alive as some people who are spiritually dead. And then after lunch, you know, you'll see me eating it. But truthfully, there's a stupor. There's a darkness. There's a cloud. People can't figure it out. They don't even have a bashfulness to it or a shyness to saying it. I even saw in one of the videos where a guy was in a Home Depot and he comes up to the guy and goes, "Hey, could I ask you a question?" He goes, "Yeah, what?" And he goes, "Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior?" And he goes, "You're not supposed to be talking to me. Do not talk to me. You do not have permission to talk to me. And if you talk to me again, I'll call the police on you." Darkness. Do you have a... what's the right word? We have a... we have an inner conflict, don't we? We have a longing to see people saved. Yet the world responds to our longing and our expression of the gospel with aggression. They say no. Think about this. Paul loves Israel so much. And most of the time, his problems of sharing the gospel have come through what? Have come through his own people. Another thing we'll see here is that God is using something to bring about his plan for Israel. And he uses a term we know as jealousy. We'll cover that. But here is Elijah. And Elijah, you know, he thought he was alone, but you're not alone either. Paul has said, look, you know, he goes, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. You can go back and you can look in Philippians chapter 3. Paul gives this great litany of his resume, showing that he's not just a Jew, but he's an Israelite. He goes on and he says, hey, I'm not just an Israelite, but I'm of a Pharisee, and all these lines of this tradition of following the Lord has been in his way and in his life. But he says there is an election of grace. Look in verse 6, and it says, and if by grace, which it is, if by grace, then it is no longer works. Remember what we read previously, that when Christ came, he put an end to the law of righteousness. When he came, he put an end to it. You ever try to mix oil and water? Now, the Catholics try their best to mix oil and water, and it's called, the Catholics, if you ask them, do you believe in grace? And they said, absolutely, but they believe grace needs more, and they couple it with works. They believe grace and works work together. clearly the book of James, which when we get there is really challenging verses there, but truly it's not challenging. The gospel of grace is dominant in the believer's heart. And if grace is there, if it is by grace, you will see an outpouring of loving works, not to be saved, but as an outpouring of the work of grace. Grace does not need anything to save. It does not need a thing to save. But here he says, and if by grace, then is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Meaning, if a person believes they came to Christ through grace, and they couple it with works, then the grace has been canceled, and all that remains is just works. That's it. Nothing else will remain. There will be no great work. As Paul said, if Christ is dead and never rose from the grave, then we are all dead in our sins and our trespasses. We have to have grace. It is even outside of what biblical context says, it's a logical progression. Judaism demanded that something else happen. And it did. And that something else was Jesus Christ, was God stepping in and saying, you can't measure up, but my Son will. And he came and he clothed himself in human flesh. And finally, one who is wearing human flesh could measure up and fulfill all the law and all the statutes and all the requirements. But if it's of works, it is no longer of grace. And otherwise, works is no longer even work. It won't work for you. You cannot put your trust in the works. Verse 7 says, what then? He's saying, oh my gosh, what then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it. And among them, among the elect, guess what? There are those who are Jewish. Among the elect, there are those who are Jewish. Paul was evidence of that. There are roughly, and let me, this is from the Pew Research. You ever hear of the Pew Research? And there's a couple other research groups like Barner Group and all that. But listen to these numbers. How many Jewish people are there on planet Earth today? In 2025, it's estimated that there's just under 16 million Jews. I pulled this off their website last night. Just under 16 million Jews. There are roughly 7.2 million Jews in America, and about that same number, 7.3 in Israel. And then you have that scattering of another million throughout the other nations. Strangely enough, the earth currently has a population of 8,259,965,822 people, give or take a few hundred thousand. A lot of people. And they don't extract from that number which ones are Catholic and which ones are Christians. They just simply blob them all together, right? And roughly 32% of the planet Earth is Christian. That's a lot. Wow. That's a lot. Now, among those who are Christian, only about 1.9% are Jewish who are Christian. Very small. Israel has, out of their population that are Christian, 198,000 Christians, people that identify in some form of messianic or just Christian. And the term Jew is kind of weird because you have different types of Jewish people within that population. You have a more of a European Jew, you have more Middle Eastern Jews, you have a mixture. But basically, generically Jew, in Israel, roughly about 198,000. Yet here in America, we have a pretty good number of people who are Jewish who, out of that 7 million plus here in America, about 2.8 million Jewish people who are Christian. That's pretty good. That's amazing. But in Israel, roughly identified 198,000 people claiming to be Christian. Paul would be thrilled about these numbers. In when you see millions of Christians who are Jewish or have a Jewish lineage of some sort, meaning they have at least one of their parents is of Jewish DNA descendancy. There's arguments about what is Jewish. You have anybody from a person that looks like an Ethiopian all the way up to a blonde-haired, red-haired, blue-eyed, German-looking kid can also be Jewish. You have a whole wide variety of people who identify as having Jewish blood. But Paul says here, but the elect, in verse 7, he says, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. We're blinded. God has given them a spirit of stupor, meaning a deadness about themselves, about the spiritual world. They cannot comprehend spiritual things. They sometimes were very interested in the occultic spiritual things, but not the true spiritual things of God, Father, Son, and Spirit. It says, of eyes that they, he says, he has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day. Christ said those same words. Christ says, those who have ears, let them hear. Those who are not under the burden of the stupor, who are spiritually closed off, please, Lord, let those hear. Those which have been given to the Son will hear. David goes on. That was first we were quoting. That was in Isaiah chapter 6 where they're blind and deaf. David goes on in the Psalms. In Psalms, I think 69, he says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and bow down their back always. Now, what does he mean by this table? He's talking about that they have become comfortable at their table. They eat their food. They go to parties. They have relationships. They give one another into marriage. Sounds like the days of Noah, doesn't it? That life was just going on, and then what came? Sudden destruction. At that table, people are like that. They get comfortable in their life, and they become very worldly, very world-centric. But we're Christ-centered. But the world is what? Self-centered. All about their experience, all about what they're going to get, about how they're going to live, how they're going to work, how they're going to make money, what they're going to do next month. Are they going to go to Cancun? Are they going to buy that new car? All that. Watch the videos out there on YouTube where the guy is going around, do you believe in Jesus? And it's so nonchalant and so comfortable and so laid back. They're at their table and they're having their life, and they don't know that they're on the very edge of the greatest destruction that has ever come upon this earth and has never existed before, like what's coming. A
great destruction's coming. A great horrible event is coming. Jesus said there was nothing even like it ever to exist. And if they do not know Jesus Christ, they will go through it. And they will probably see that angel crossing the heavens and they'll ignore it too. They will ignore it. God was extreme in His messaging. He even brought back His only begotten Son from the dead that people would believe the extreme message of grace. And they still say no. They still say no. But you know it's true. And it's not even because what the how well I preached or some other pastor has well they preached. But you know inside of you there's this great gnawing truth about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it does not let you sleep. It does not let you rest. It does not let you sit at the table and kick back and not worry about things. But you are now troubled even by your Christianity is because you're preaching what is said inside your heart to do and the world is saying no, no, no. It's a quandary, isn't it? It's a conflict. Welcome to the war, kids. Welcome to the battle. Guess what? You didn't just sign on so you can go to heaven. You signed on so you could be His slave and His servant and His obedient property. He has told you to do what you're supposed to do, and you hear what you're supposed to do, and you say in your head, but they're not listening. And He says, yes, I know. They won't listen. Many times they won't. But we had read previously here in Romans is that hearing the Word of God, they will come, some will come to believe. And we've also read in Romans, even hearing, they still turn inwardly to themselves and say no. Because why? Because men love darkness. And their hearts are darkened. But we see at this wonderful table, we all have loved ones at that table. We have loved ones that are comfortable. We have people we work with who are comfortable, who are not disturbed by the message of Jesus Christ, who are not, what's the right word, are not impacted by it. I would even go as far as say that they have become immune to it. The gospel of Jesus Christ, we'll read later on as we're talking here in chapter 11 next week, we're talking about how it's like a lump of bread dough, you know, and it's been all leavened up completely. Jesus Himself even describes the kingdom of heaven like a woman who took some flour and water and added yeast to it, and it leavened the whole bunch, the whole batch. It's supposed to spread that way. You do not know how it spreads, but we know we're supposed to share it. Do not lose heart today. This is the message. Do not lose heart. Do not grow faint. Do not grow weary in what has been placed upon you to do. But know that Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords, King of Kings. He's coming back very soon. We shall be with Him. We shall meet Him, it says. He's not done with this world. Next week we'll pick up in verse 11 and continue. It says here in the beginning of verse 11, and I'll just read that and we'll close. It says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? And Paul says, certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Jealousy. We always think of it in a negative, but God is using it as a means to cause Israel to come and surrender.
that they had strived for centuries to have their Christian faith and their Christian belief, and to be focused on what God has called them to be, and they don't obtain it, but they see these bacon sandwich eating Gentiles who do not keep the food laws, who do not observe all this regulatory stuff, and didn't have the teachings of the Torah or anything, obtain it? How dare them? God covets us. He's jealous, God, He is. He will not willingly share us with anyone. And He desires Israel. Every once in a while, I've had an opportunity to actually sit in a relationship with someone who's Jewish. And I will tell you, I wish there was more Jewish people in our community that we could talk to. I wish there were. Let us pray. Next week, chapter 11 continues in verse 11. Heavenly Father, bless us today, and we just pray that You will just strengthen our hearts when we feel disappointed, or we feel that we just didn't do it right. Let us know that every word that comes from our heart that You have inspired is the right words. It's the right words. Let us not grow weak or faint, nor do allow us, don't allow us to even stumble, Lord. Let us stay straight on Your path and be focused on Your mission. In the name of Jesus, we bless You. Amen.